I pressed record and I didn't turn it on. Well, to people who have been wondering about the silence, I apologize. It's just that I actually had a level when I first turned it on, so I thought it was going. My apologies to people. And this is going to be seem a weird intro to a sermon. So we're halfway through the history of the Antrim Church of Christ, talking about history. And either way, so we've gotten to the point where Jabe showed up on a rainy night, answered the calling to lead this church, and was blessed, right? More interest, needed a place, a new home for the family that had developed here. And since a lot of the people who were going to the Antrim Church of Christ were actually from Antrim, including, I guess, nine in the Davis family alone, it was decided that Antrim would be a good place to develop the church. And Jabe, being blessed by God, was able to find this place and buy it from the Christian Scientists for only $25,000. And I guess the Christian Scientists have gotten it from the Methodists before them. And that is why we are here today. And I'm talking less about the physical location than the reason that the edifice was required in the first place. And of course, the ultimate founder of this church was who?
Christ.
The Lord himself, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. And we can chase, just like we can chase our genetic lineage all the way back to Adam and Eve, technically back to Noah, too, right? All the way back to Adam and Eve, we can trace our church's lineage right back to Acts 2, when the church was formed at Pentecost. Now, what I want you to do is I want to imagine about 40 years ago that you were the people back in Texas who got the news that Jabe sent back about how God had formed our modest flock. You got that news. So you got your cowboy boots and hat on? You ready? How would you have reacted to Jabe's news? What, if anything, would you have done individually and corporately, what advice would you have made to our toddler congregation? And no, I'm not talking about a congregation of toddlers, although that would be kind of fun to watch too. But our new congregation. And how about as time went on and Jabe shared the news of increasing size, our love for the Lord, and all that? Now, as we look back into the book that is behind my series of sermons entitled Dear Least Important Church, I want you to consider those questions. And while you're at it, since you mentioned Jesus already, Warren, I want you to count the number of times passages mention Jesus, too. So our reading this week is Colossians 1, 3 through 14. Colossians 1, 3 through 14. Colossians 1, 3 through 14. And I'm glad to see the level is still working.
Amen.
Now we have a checklist. Next week you guys can say, Alan, did you turn it on?
Yeah.
Are we there? We're going to read through one time and then we'll go a bit slower again through. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from, I actually listened online to this, Epaphras, because I want to say Epaphras, but Epaphras, I think, was what online it said. Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
Now, although that may be a bit difficult to digest because Paul, you got to admit, he packs so much. And my guess there was a big run-on sentence there too, because even the chopped up versions we have in English were still kind of long. I like trying to look up towards the end of a sentence to keep eye contact. It's hard with that because it's like it's never going to stop. And that's not bad. But other than he did pack a lot, and those 12 verses are pretty straightforward. There's nothing to generate a whole bunch of controversy amongst scholars, although plenty, I suppose, to have them and us preachers bloviate about. But there's nothing really difficult in there. I mean, you could talk about what exactly, when it says the truth and all that he's talking about, that is a bit of arguing about angels on the head of a needle. But the point he's trying to make is pretty clear. That doesn't mean that we can't get a good sermon out of it. Let me ask you something else. I said, imagine you were the folks in Texas back 40 years. Now I want you to come back here. Pretend you're sitting here. You know, you and Maybell have just returned from a jog, and you're sitting here, and Jabe walks up, and he says, I've got this letter. It's for our church. And I couldn't, to me, I was going to say, and it's from Billy Graham for our church. That's not a form letter. But I'm imagining within the Church of Christ, was there some other name back then that if you had gotten a letter from the church, this person in the Church of Christ, they were a big name?
Rule Lemons. What
would be that?
Rule Lemons.
Rule Lemons. So he's got a church, a letter, that is, from Rule Lemons for our church. Handwritten. Handwritten for our church. It's somebody you highly respect, and all the churches of God highly respect. How would you react to getting that letter? When Jay pulled it out of the envelope, flattened it out on the podium, and started reading it to you, would you have paid rapt attention? Yeah, of course. You bet you would. Well, that least important church in Colossae, almost definitely did the same and would have listened closely to every word to hear what Paul thought of them, what advice he had for them, and so on. So as we were just reading that, could you imagine, as they're hearing those words, it means something to them. And even though the section that we just read seems really part of a continued Christian greeting and kind of an introduction to a letter, to the body of a letter, it does have quite a bit of advice in it. We're going to go through it one more time, a bit slower, not really slow, and look at three things. First, how did Paul and those with him react to the news of a new church? How did they react to it? Second, what advice did Paul give to that small church? Third, what were Paul's expectations for that small church? Now, I'm going to combine the last two together because sometimes the line between advice and expectations gets a little blurry. And I'm also going to allow myself a little poetic license in two ways. First, it is believed that the church at, I want to keep saying it wrong, Colossae, that it was formed during Paul's third missionary journey. Not by Paul, but during that period of time. And that would be, depending on what timeline you look at, it'd probably be anywhere from starting in 52 to starting in 54 to the middle, not late, but to the middle, heading to the late 50s. Do you remember from last week when it's believed that the letter to the Colossians was written? Does anybody remember?
65, 62.
Actually, a little earlier, right? Probably more like 62-ish, early 60s. Which means that the church couldn't have been over basically a decade old. So not only is the church at Colossae a least important church, but it's a young church. It's a new church. So even though we don't know exactly how long it's been, since the inception, or the time between that, Paul learning about them and writing the letter, I'm going to treat it as a new church because for all intents and purposes, speaking of an idiom that I mess up, luckily I have a friend named Derek who used to be my boss who would remind me every time I hosted up. All intents and purposes, it's really a new church. And the second bit of poetic license I'm going to give myself is this is not a section of Scripture where Paul says, "Thus saith the Lord." So a lot of the advice and expectations that I'm going to pull out of this are implied. I think they're fair, but they're implied. And so if you'll allow me that much, let's go one more time through it, a little slower, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 6 and then discuss them. So Colossians 1, 3 through 6, and hopefully you were wise enough to leave yours open, unlike me. So it starts off with this. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before, the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." Not a whole bunch of advice or reaction to the news of a new church in those first four verses. But again, if you're going to allow me a little leeway, I'd suggest one bit of advice implicit in the first four words. What were the first four words?
"We always thank God."
What advice? Thank God. Always thank God. And it's a very simple recommendation, but isn't it oft forgotten? How many times do we race into a prayer and immediately get to the, "Hey, I need this, Lord"? Always thank God. Did the church at Colossae have any issues? Yes, but they always thank God. Didn't they?
Amen.
They always thank God. And that bit of advice also shows part of Paul's reaction and that of others with him. They were happy to hear the news. If you'd been back in Abilene, Texas, and you got that letter from Jabe, you would be happy to hear the news. It was so positive, it warranted thanks. It reminds me of a simple parable Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18, if you want to turn. Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Matthew 18, 10 through 14. And you probably have it in your book with a title similar to the one that they put over in mine, The Parable of the Lost Sheep. "See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face," and this is starting with verse 10 if I didn't say it, "that they see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray." He rejoices over it more than the 99 who never went astray. And you know, when Luke shares basically the same parable, I don't know if it's the second time or not, but when Luke shares the same parable about the 99 and one sheep, it goes one step further and says, and this is Luke 15:7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Just like Paul, just like the angels in heaven, we should react to the news with joy. And by the way, not just the news of a whole congregation, just the news of a single baptism.
Amen.
And in our prayers, because we should pray, we should thank God. Now what else? In those verses that we just read, what else? Again, it's more implicit than explicit. But notice how that Paul reminds them of the gospel. The words of truth. It makes sense that any church, least important or not, and I would say new or not, should be reminded of the truth that led to their creation.
Amen.
In this case, Paul also takes time to elaborate on the power of that message. Not only did it start that little church, a message that in the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing. And my good friend Daniel, who you can blame for this experiment in expository preaching, when he looked at the verses that we're going over today, he summarized it, and I may mess it up because in Twitter, to save space, you may leave off punctuation. He summarized it as, "The gospel, once it has saved, is for the Christian our hope of heaven, the word of truth, and the grace of God.
Amen.
He's going to be writing Spurgeon-type things in the future, isn't he? So advice and expectation from this? Remember the gospel. Remember the gospel. I'll also give Paul credit for those in those verses, making it clear to the Colossians that they are not by themselves. They are part of a much larger work of God. When times get tough, isn't it nice to be reminded you're not alone? Let's look at the next two verses in Colossians. Again, hopefully you've behaved and you're already there. We're going to look at verses 7 and 8. Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Halfway through the sentence. Just as you learned, so the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, I just did it wrong, didn't it? Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, the reason I separated these two verses was because last week we said that Paul didn't found the church. Who did we say probably did it? Epaphras, right? Epaphras. Well, there's some guy with a nice accent online when I press the word. He says it, so if I'm remembering correctly, what I should do is just record it, and then I'll just like put it on a mic and play it that way. Well, here's a big reason why they think that he founded the church. It doesn't literally say it, but it's a pretty good insinuation. And there's another interesting tidbit about verse 7. The ESV Study Bible notes that in some Greek manuscripts where it says Epaphras is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, they instead have, is a faithful minister on our behalf. It's not a huge change. It doesn't really change the meaning. But if our is correct, that would mean Epaphras is a direct representative. I think the ESV Study Bible even said like an ambassador of Paul and the people with Paul. And you may have also noticed in verse 8, it's the second time in this short section that we've read overall that Paul has mentioned the Colossians' love. So look back at 8. The first time was in verse 4 if you want to find it. Now again, the advice I'm about to give wasn't explicit. But what do you do with children when you want to encourage a certain behavior? You compliment it, don't you? Over and over. Every time they do it, you compliment it. So, again, allowing me some leeway and taking into account that if you want to encourage something, you repeat it. From an advice and expectation standpoint, advice and expectation, love. Pretty simple. Four letters, love. In this case, in verse 8, love in the Spirit. And in verse 4, love your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow saints. Okay, we're going to get two more sections, and then we'll be done. Let's look at verses 9 through 12. 9 through 12. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. This is where we get into the meat of our discussion, actually, including hearing how Paul and his compadres reacted to the news of a new church. From the day they heard, what did Paul and the others with him do?
Prayed.
Immediately. Unceasingly. They prayed immediately and unceasingly. And that's not an abnormal reaction. For instance, he said something similar to the folks in Thessalonica. You don't have to turn, but if you want to, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12, where he said, to this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him according to the grace of our God in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. With Colossae, From the day we heard, they didn't cease to pray for them. And with Thessalonica, they always pray for them. And in both cases, with Colossae and with Thessalonica, we can see that he throws in some advice and expectations in the prayers, including these similar ones. Colossae, so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord. Thessalonica, that our God may make worthy of his calling, and so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Colossae, bearing fruit in every good work. Thessalonica, may fulfill every resolve for good in every work of faith. A lot in common. But getting back to the three things we were watching for, reaction, when you get the news about a new church, pray. Pray immediately. Pray continually. Also, encourage them. Give them advice. Motivate them to do right, to bear fruit, to stick with the truth that saved them. To stick with it. Because you know the devil will come in and try to take their mind off it. Whether it's social justice, and I'm not saying there shouldn't be social justice, or it's getting caught off and establishing all the rules so nobody makes any mistakes. You know that the devil will try to get them off the truth that saved them. Now, when it comes to advice and expectations, this is what came to mind from those verses if you're looking at them. Number one, you'll see about God's will. Follow God's will and have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Number two, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Amen. And this is important. How we act as a Christian reflects back on God. Don't tarnish his glory. Number three, bear fruit. Well, it's a church. If all we do is sit in the pews on Sundays and Wednesdays. Grow. How many times does God tell people to be fruitful and multiply? That's what he expects out of us. But he doesn't just expect it in people. If you look in there, it talks about growing, increasing in knowledge, right? And give thanks to the one who deserves it. To the Father in this main case, but give thanks to the one who deserves it. And there's one more thing in these verses that falls under advice and expectations, and that is have endurance and patience. Have endurance and patience. And luckily, the verse that has that, if you look at verse 11, that's the one, Paul also throws in joy, as in, may you be strengthened, for all endurance and patience with joy. That brings to mind some words from James. James chapter 1, let's turn there quickly. James 1, and we're going to look at verses 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. And James is the book right after Hebrews. James 1, 2 through 4. We there? Count it all joy, my brothers. Look at that word, joy, huh? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Or how about these words from Jesus? Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's Matthew 5:12. Colossae had a hard road ahead. And Paul wasn't going to hide it from them. That's another mistake that we Christians make with converts sometimes. We'll act like it's all going to be whatever your favorite is, banana split, bowl of cherries, whatever. Life's going to be great. But Paul didn't do that. We shouldn't do that, whether it's a new individual or a new church. The road's going to be hard. They're going to need endurance and patience. And back then, Christendom was already being persecuted. It had from the beginning. It really kind of started with the Jews, and then the Romans kicked in too. And maybe part of the reason that the Holy Spirit inspired the endurance and patience words was also because around the time that Paul wrote, I'm assuming it would be after, there was a huge earthquake in the area where Colossae was. And we didn't officially hear in the history books that it affected them, but it must have. And it might be part of the reason that there's really nothing to be found. It may have completely destroyed the city. So not only did we have a case of spiritual attacks, there's a good chance they needed endurance and patience because their city was about to be destroyed. Paul was no life is bliss preacher. But he also didn't miss out on the joy.
Amen.
Did he? Let's tackle the last two verses. Actually, before we do that, one quick note. How many people here would be like to be called saints in light? Anybody? Me?
Amen.
I got it. Saints in light. I like it. Good. Anybody not? Okay, good. Well, you and the Colossians were called saints in light in what we just read. Just look back if you don't believe me. In sharing in the inheritance of saints in light is a reason for joy if there ever was one, isn't there? So whatever patience and endurance you have, that's quite the inheritance. Now let's go ahead and tackle those last two verses. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. Are we there? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
If being told that they were saints in light wasn't good enough news, this had to be awesome. Just imagine Jabe up here, and what was the guy's name again? Sorry?
Rule Lemons.
Called you saints in light. That would be, wouldn't it? I mean, you'd be already... And then you read these words. Not only were they saints in light, they had been transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And not only that, they had forgiveness. They had forgiveness. Another good way to react to the news of a new church, remind them of the magnificent gift that they have been given. And again, the new individual. What a tremendous status that they now have. And although it is with a light touch in these verses, remind them that it came at great cost. In whom we have redemption points to Jesus' death on a cross. Just as we've learned in our lives, nothing is really free. Somebody pays. Now, just in case, I am not saying that in these 12 verses that Paul has outlined exactly how we should react to the news of any new church and the exact advice that every one of them should be given. Paul had a reason for his special interests in Colossae, didn't he? They were fruit of his ministry. And yes, even though we should be joyful at the news of any new church or any new member, let's be serious, we can't really keep track of every one of them. You could go online this afternoon and spend all afternoon, evening, and next week and the weeks following finding news. It's a big world. And personally, I think it only makes sense that we focus on the ones that we have reason to. For example, if we lived 40 years ago in Abilene, Texas, and we got a letter from Jabe or a phone call. They did have phones back then, didn't they? Sorry. But I do have one bit of advice, or I should say one reaction that I do feel confident that should be done with news of every new church or every new convert. And what's that?
Thank God.
Begins with, well, thank God, yes. Pray. Pray. Prayer with joy. With a smile, right? And when it comes to advice, just like Paul does in all his letters, we should tailor it to the recipients. There is some advice to be constant. I do think it'd be good to always remind them of the gospel. But there's some that's specific, just like with the Colossians. They were going to have a problem with Judaizers, or were. They were having a problem with mystery religions. And you know what? If I were writing a letter from Abilene, Texas, up here today, I would warn the church about the fact that this is the least religious state out there, and that it's going to be very easy to lose track of what's really important, because your friends and neighbors probably are not going to give a leap of care about what you've found. But there is one thing that should be in common in all our reactions of the news and the advice. Can you guess what it is? We haven't even discussed it yet today. Where did I ask you to count when we first went through the verses? How many times Jesus was mentioned? You were counting, weren't you?
25.
25? Yeah, but you're remembering from last week. I was talking about these verses.
You're welcome.
We read 12 verses. We read 12 verses. Anybody know how many times Jesus was mentioned in those 12 verses? It was either 5 to 9 times. And the reason I say 5 to 9, there are 5 definite ones. And then there are 4 more where there are 3 pronouns and then 1 Lord, where I'll have to admit that I could see it either being God, the Father, or Jesus. And by the way, I would count God as the Father, because you'll notice it says God, comma, the Father, in one part of it. And as a matter of fact, speaking of the Father, I would be remiss if I didn't note that he's mentioned 8 to 12 times. Jesus, 5 to 9 times. The Father, 8 to 12 times. And the Spirit is mentioned yet another time. So, how many verses did we read?
12.
So, between all of them, a member of the Godhead is mentioned 18 times in 12 verses.
Amen.
So, one constant and advice and expectations is God. God. Especially in the form of the one in whom we have redemption, the one that God, the Father, sent to us. So, how should we react to the news of a new church or a new convert? With prayer and with joy. And as you mentioned, which I don't have here, with thankfulness to God. What advice should we give them? Any one of them? Pray, of course. But Jesus. Isn't that easy? What advice should we give them? Jesus. Because if they focus on Jesus, everything else will fall into place.
Amen.
Dear least important church, we pray continuously to keep your eyes upon Jesus.